Well, hello, everyone. It's truly an honor and a pleasure to be here this morning. We thank everyone who's with us. If you're visiting us, we thank you for your presence. We hope and pray that if you'd be willing to share your contact information, you'll do so. And if you have any questions about God's plan of redemption, anything that we'll be seeing or studying this morning, please do not go home with those questions. We would love to engage in that conversation with you. I want to thank everyone who's here this morning at this time. If you can please silence your cell phones, tablets, electronics, make sure that they are the volume is turned off on them. We want to give our very best to our God, and we want to eliminate all distractions to the best of our abilities. So again, thank you for making sure that your phone is either on silent, or if you don't need to have it on, you can turn it off so we can focus on our worship this morning. Once more, we thank everyone who's here this morning. We hope and pray that as we worship together, we will do so in a manner that is pleasing to our God, and that we will do so in a manner that leaves us filled with joy and filled with gratitude. So once more, thank you all for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will pick up where we left off last week. So if you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Father, we humbly bow before thy throne of grace, giving thee all honor and glory. We thank you, Father, for the many blessings you've poured upon us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning, together as thy saints, Father, assembled with the purpose of bringing thee honor and glory through worship. Father, as we begin this morning, we humbly ask, Father, if it be thy will, please, Lord, allow us to remove and put on hold the thoughts of this world, that, Father, those thoughts of worry, those thoughts of concern, Father, may be put on pause for now, Father, so that we can focus on thy word, and that we, Lord, may be able to fully pay close attention to what it is that is being taught, that in every act of worship, whether it be through song, through the commemoration of thy son's sacrifice, by giving, Father, a small portion of the many blessings you give on us, that every act, Father, may edify us, and in every act, we, Father, may focus and learn, Father, from those blessings that you, Father, have bestowed upon us. Father, we thank you for allowing us another day of life. We ask, Father, for those of our brothers and sisters who are still driving toward this location. Please, Father, if it be thy will, allow them safe passage. Allow them to arrive so that we can rejoice, Father, together in this spiritual feast. Father, for those who are here now, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for not only allowing us to arrive, but also for putting in us, Father, the will as well as the desire to be here so that we, Father, can bring praise and honor to your name and so that we can grow, Father, or continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know, Father, that we very likely have sinned against you either in action, in word, in thought. Please forgive us, Father. Please forgive us when we have transgressed against thy holy law. Please forgive us, Father, when we have not abided in thy commandments. And please, Lord, when we have offended others or when we have become a stumbling block to others, please, Lord, forgive us so that we can be sure, Father, to bring those blessings, Lord, of reconciliation and those blessings of reparation, Father, to thy throne for thy approval. Once more, Father, we pray this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the glorious and mighty name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So where in Ecclesiastes did we leave off last Sunday? Chapter 3, right? Chapter 3, very good. So what did we learn? Pointed Koheleth in chapter 2, toward the end of chapter 2, what did we learn? It started revealing to him, or in what direction did his eyes move toward when he began to realize that in life, everything is temporary? In chapter 3, what is the first thing that he looks at? Now remember, the chapter is not talking about time per se. In other words, I know, and I mentioned this last Sunday, I want to mention it again today, we often quote verse 1, as a way of saying, as a way of removing the excuse of, no, you can't say you don't have time. The Bible says that for everything there is a time, and for everything there is a season. And although it is a good reference, and although it does in and of itself give that idea, within the context of this chapter, and especially within the immediate context of chapter 2, we learn that he's not necessarily talking about time, but rather time, he's using it as a way of bringing attention to what? Sir? Eternity, very good. Eternity, right? So again, the fact that he sees that on this earth, in this world, all things run out, right? The law of entropy. All things eventually run out. His eyes begin to turn in chapter 3. Really, it starts at chapter 2, verse 24, right? They begin to turn above the sun, right? He looks at eternity. Now, who remembers why did this make him look at eternity? How does chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 show us that he's looking at eternity? Or if we want to be specific, he's beginning in the book of Ecclesiastes to see the eternal one.
I wasn't here last week, but I'm going to go with these are all temporary things. Everything's temporary, he's talking about there. Therefore, I want something better.
Okay, he wants something better, right? These are all temporary things. Now, do you remember what the two have in common? In every single one of these, what is the common? So look at the first one, right? In chapter 3, verse 2. A time to be born and a time to die. Now go to verse 8, the last one. A time of war and a time of peace. They're antithetical statements, right? So what is he always talking about? Time, okay. Everything comes to an end, or more specifically, that which ends has what? A beginning. You can't end something that you never began, right? So can God end? No. God is self-existing, right? Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 11, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, let me make a quick pause there. What is the fighting the good fight according to 1 Timothy 6:12? According to 1 Timothy 6:12, what is fighting the good fight of faith?
Doing what it takes to get to eternal life.
Very good. Laying hold on eternal life, right? So anything and everything that we do within God's parameters to secure eternal life is the fight of good fight. Okay? So notice how Paul, as he speaks to the young Timothy, is getting his eyes toward heaven, right? He's clearly not talking about this world. He's not talking about fight the good fight so that you can survive in this world. He's not telling him learn how to, you know, get yourself out of predicaments with the Caesar. He's talking about fighting for the eternal life. So don't fight for your life here on earth. There's nothing we can do to stop that. We're gonna die, right? Because what has a beginning has an end. But in eternity, there is no beginning. There is no end. Eternity just is, right? So we keep reading verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Notice, verse 13 is echoing the first 8 verses of chapter 3, isn't it? Notice the concept of time in the light of eternity. Because what Koheleth does in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8, he's essentially seeking the answer because he's wondering, where did it all begin? I know where it all ends, but what's the source of life? Who started time? Again, Ecclesiastes is a philosophical book, right? And here we're seeing the journey of this preacher going under the sun, and as he has already gone through all the pleasures of life that mankind believes will bring a pure state of joy, in his experience, it was not so. What made those experiences bitter? They all run out. Eventually, they stop being enjoyable. In the end, it's all vanity, says Koheleth, right? So now in chapter 3, he's asking himself, why is that the case? Where did this all begin? Notice that Paul, right, verse 13, he says that, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, right? And before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only Pontate and King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. Pay attention to that. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Did you see how the overlaying concept of these verses has been the eternal one who gives us entrance into eternity? Which means then that the good fight of faith has to do with eternity, doesn't it? But in verse 16, the Bible says that only God has immortality. But wait a minute. We are told that depending on how well we live, we're going to either live forever in heaven, or we're either going to be forever in hell. Isn't that the definition of immortality? No, it's not. No, it's not. We have a beginning, but God is promising us that if we are faithful, we will never have an end. But as we read here in First Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, notice the specificity, who alone has immortality. That pronoun who is referring to whom? God. So then what does it mean that God alone has immortality? What type of immortality is that referring to? Self-existence, right? Self-existence. You know, I don't know if you guys went through this, but I remember being a kid, and I remember sometimes wondering, well, who's God's father? You know, who gave birth to God? How did he come to be? Well, now that I'm older, right, I understand, well, God has no beginning and he has no end. He simply is. God was God before time existed, and God will continue to be God after time exists. Therefore, that teaches me something very important about time. Time doesn't control God. God controls time. That's what makes him God. The eternal one, in a realm where there is no beginning or end, known as eternity, created the concept of limiting eternity. When we think about that, then time is nothing more than the limitation of eternity. Who has that kind of power to limit eternity? Now, if you think about it, mankind, right? You see all these movies, you see all these books, you see that man has always been obsessed with removing that limit, hasn't he? You know, you hear the old tales in history of the Fountain of Youth, right? You hear the other tells about, you know, if you find the chalice of Christ and you drink it, you shall never die, right? That's what Indiana Jones, right? So think about this. Man is always trying to search for the opposite. Man is always trying to remove the limit from time. Man wants to be God. Man wants to live without having to worry about time running out, right? But the Koheleth in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8, is revealing to us, no, everything has a time and everything has a season. In other words, there is a supreme being who has limited eternity. And therefore, because he has limited eternity, he controls what we cannot. We cannot control the day that we are born. You know, today is an amazing day. Just ask Sister Renee why, right? We didn't choose it, right? It's not our fault that we chose this great day to be born, right, Sister Renee? But we also don't choose the day that we're going to no longer be here. God blessed us today with another year of life. You know, she's 13, I'm 12. But yet, notice, we cannot control how much longer we want. You know, it's amazing that the only person in the human history who actually knew the day that he was going to die was whom? Christ? Well, he's God, right? But no, I'm talking about someone who isn't God. King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah. Isaiah the prophet was sent by God to tell him, you will live 15 more years. Hezekiah knew that he only had 15 more years. But pay attention to that. Who gave him those 15 years? The Eternal One. Did Hezekiah live more than those 15 years? Did Hezekiah, was he able to bargain with God again and ask for another 15? That's the point of Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. You see that? It's amazing because then that teaches us what the purpose of time is. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, again, I love the way that the Bible teaches us and how the Apostle Paul was inspired to tell us, right, that God alone is immortal. In other words, only God is self-existing, but with that, it also shows us two very important lessons there in 1 Timothy 6. Number one, only God has the power to put a limit on eternity. And number two, only God has the power to lift that limit up. Everlasting life is that, isn't it? Everlasting life and eternal life is God saying, you know what? I'm going to remove that dampener. You no longer have to worry about death. You no longer have to be separated from time. You no longer have to be worry about time because you're now just going to be. But pay attention to that. Not only can he limit eternity, he can provide eternity to others who are not eternal. Let me say this again, because again, I know we're getting in deep, but that's what we're reading, right? God limits eternity. And God has the power to provide eternity to those who are not eternal. God is in control not only of time, but God is in control of eternity itself. Is that really a God we want to go against? If that doesn't speak volumes about how mighty and how awesome his power really is, I don't know what to tell you. But this is the God, this is the divine being that mankind foolishly and often likes to declare war on. And it makes sense why we're never going to win, right? But when we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, once more, pay attention to the antithetical statements that the Koheleth chose in the 8 verses. And although he keeps repeating the word time, remember that there, as he says time, he's not trying to make an emphasis on time, but rather he's using time to make an emphasis on the one controlling, the one who created time. Notice, God is the one who has created everything, every season, and every purpose under heaven. We go back, right, to chapter 3. Notice, verse 9 through 11. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I see the God-given task. Notice, I see the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. Question, who gave us this task? God. It's a God-given task, right? What task is that? Verse 9. Our work. Our labors. This is why the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonians, he who does not work should not what? Should not eat. This is why Proverbs 6 speaks to the slothful man and tells him, look at the ants. We were created to work. You know, we hear eternal rest, and I think we all think that we're going to be in hammocks the whole time doing nothing. I know this because many times I've received the question, brother, am I not going to grow bored of heaven? I mean, we're not going to be doing anything at all. Who says we're not going to work? Who says that we're not going to be laboring in heaven? Now, what those labors are, we don't know. We do know that one of them is that we're going to be worshiping God, right? We're going to be singing praises to Him. The angels work. Even now, in the 21st century, the angels in heaven are active. They work. We don't know what their tasks are. The Bible doesn't tell us, right? Not all of them. But they're not just lying around binge-watching, you know, heaven TV. That's not heaven. The difference is, mankind from creation wasn't going to have sweat from his brow, was he? It wasn't going to be back-breaking labor. Well, brother, but how do you know that? Well, what did God declare to Adam was going to be his punishment in Genesis chapter 3? With the sweat of your brow, you're going to till the soil. I'm going to lift the pain-free labor, right? And now you're going to have to know what it's like to be mortal. You're going to feel every weight of your mortality. You're going to feel it in your bones. You're going to feel it in your muscles. You're going to feel it even on the sweat of your brow. Yes, sir.
You know, you're preparing yourself for that work, that whatever it is God has for us.
What did Jesus, the Son of God, say about his Father in relation to the Sabbath day? The day of rest. What did he say about his Father?
Father works every day.
Even on the Sabbath, my Father works. But wait a minute, you're God. You work? Yes. What do you think creation is? What do you think providence is?
Putting this conceived child, putting the eternal nature in each one.
Now, and think about that. He doesn't send his angels to do his work. Our God works while he is eternal in heaven. Why do we think we're not? You see, God doesn't raise lazy children. Again, pay attention to what we're reading in Ecclesiastes 3. The heart of chapter 3, the purpose of chapter 3, is verse 11. And this is why we know that chapter 3 is not about time. Chapter 3 is about the one who created and controls time. You ever want to know what the purpose of time is? Chapter 3 is telling us, because notice what verse 11 reveals. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Now go back to the 8 verses. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Everything has been made beautiful in its time. If we plant before the season, will the seed sprout? No. If we build when it is not yet time to build, will we finish what we're building? You see, what the Bible's teaching us is that God not only created time for us to look at eternity, but God is teaching us how we work together with Him. This is what Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 3 when he says that we are co-laborers with God. We are fellow workers with God. God does the heavy lifting. We can't create time. But we can mold time, can't we? We choose what to do with our time. Well, God has given us that responsibility. And with that responsibility, God tells us, use your time wisely. Well, who gave me that time to begin with? God. Notice, God gives me time. He gives me the commands to live a life that is righteous and upright, which is what he defines as living wisely. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and forward, right? But then pay attention to this. He goes, also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Again, only God can control eternity. How did he put eternity in our hearts? What does that even mean? What does it mean that God has placed eternity in our hearts? Now remember, he has made everything beautiful in its time. God, right, has made everything beautiful in its time. If we follow God's design and we do things as he designed them, we will rejoice in the beauty of it, won't we? When a husband and a wife conceive a child, that is a beautiful thing in a marriage, isn't it? That child is born into a righteous home. That child brings forth joy. Sometimes that child also brings forth sorrow, right? But because it was done in the holiness of matrimony, it's a beautiful experience. Compare that to those who have children out of wedlock. Instead of being happy, instead of rejoicing, what's the other effect? We start hearing things like child support in our world today. As a father, you should always support your child. But as a husband, you've already would have understood that because you're already supporting your wife. When we do it within God's confines, when we do it according to God's design, Koheleth is realizing the reason that my legacy, the reason that my wisdom, even the pleasures that I rejoiced in, the reason they were all vain is because I did it outside of his time. I did it not following his design for it. I wanted to take control from him. Why did Jacob tell Pharaoh that his life was short and it was a hard life? Remember when Joseph brings his father to Egypt, there in the book of Genesis? Pharaoh asks Jacob, how old are you? And he says, I am 120, I believe he says. And he says, my years have been long and what? Hard. Jacob is saying, I have not had a good life. You examine Jacob's life. He had a hard life. His twin brother was trying to kill him. His mother got him exiled in a way, right? His mother rather put him on the run, escaping for his life. He deceived his father for a blessing that he had usurped. He went to a land and he was deceived yet again by his future father-in-law. He worked 7 years for the woman that he loved, and he ended up receiving one that he did not even care for. He worked another 7 years until he finally got her, and then when he did get her, both women were fighting among each other. He ends up having to run away from his father-in-law's house with all of his children and all of his possessions. Fast forward a few years, and his own sons make him believe that his beloved Joseph had been torn apart by a wild beast. The list goes on and on and on. Why? Why was Jacob's life so hard?
I would say he brought it on himself.
Very good, Brother Joe. Why did he bring it on himself?
He did everything wrong, except for, he knew he was wrong when they were deceiving his father. And from there on, everything he did, he planned it and let it come out, and it was wrong to start out with.
What did God reveal to his mom? There's two nations in your womb. They're going to fight, but what else did God promise her? The older shall serve the younger. Does God lie?
Nope.
Does God get it wrong? If Jacob, as Brother Joe was saying, would have simply let God work, because everything is beautiful in its time, God had already planned when the time would be for Jacob to take over the blessing. God had already timed when it would be that Esau would serve Jacob. God had already worked everything out, and it was a flawless plan. But Rebekah decided to help God just like her mother-in-law had previously done, right? She didn't learn from her mother-in-law's mistake. And it cost her son, didn't it? And from there on out, Jacob's life was portrayed by the change of name. Have you ever stopped to think why God names Jacob Israel? Why Israel means one who wrestles with God? Why the final test was wrestling with an angel? God was showing Jacob, you've been doing this entire time. You've been fighting me along every step of the way. Stop resisting. Just let me work. I'll tell you when you have to move. I'll tell you when you have to act. And I'll tell you what, where, and how to do it. Just trust me. See, brethren, sometimes we are Jacob because we forget Ecclesiastes 3:11. We forget that he has made everything beautiful in its time. You see, God created these things in creation. When we see that they work, if we follow the instructions that he has given them, and when they do bring forth the fruit that we're looking for, right? That brings joy. That brings satisfaction. That brings a sense of accomplishment. But when we do it our way, see, Frank Sinatra got it wrong. It's not about my way. It's about his way. Notice, he has put eternity in their hearts. God has placed his fingerprint in us. God made sure that we understand that we're his creation. And agony, woe, sorrow, as we see in chapter 2, has to make us look up, not down. It was designed, all of this was designed for us to never lose sight of the Eternal One. When we read this, brethren, we see that everything that God designed was so that we can know that He's here. So that we know that His presence is with us. He is among us. It's amazing because in chapter 3, verse 11, we find that we can time travel, just not the way that we would like. Where do you think, or what do you think is the eternity that He placed in our hearts? Again, this is poetry, right? It's Hebrew poetry. So what is that eternity that He placed in our hearts? Our soul? Okay. The longing to be with God. So we begin, right, by saying that what is our heart? Is He talking about the pump? No, right? So it has to be the mind. So what has He placed in our minds that can equate or remind us, be a reminder of eternity? So 40 years ago today, well, not yet, but at 11:11, I was born. How do I know that? I don't remember what it was like. In fact, not too long ago, I don't know why or how, I stumbled across a calendar from 1984, and I learned that I was born, I believe, on a Sunday. I think I was born on a Sunday, if I'm not mistaken. And I confirmed what my dad told me, that it was snowing in Houston. I believe there was a record 4 or 5 inches of snow. But why don't I remember that? Yet, I remember where I was when I was 3. I was in Honduras. I remember turning 4, my dad taking me to meet my grandmother, who scared me because, you know, she told me not to throw rocks into the cistern, you know, and being the good child that I was, I did. So being an old school grandmother, she popped me at the age of 3. And I remember that. I remember riding on a horse with my father. I remember meeting my baby sister, Jamie, for the first time, who biologically is my cousin. I remember that she was blonde. She had a light blue dress on with some white stockings, some black shoes. Or no, not black shoes. They were actually white because they were really dirty. And I remember that because she looked like, in my 3-year-old brain, an American, I started talking to her in English. And she got mad. How can I go back to the past? How can I remember these things? So what a good place in our hearts. Because I can also look to the future. You know, I can see 5, 7 years from now when me and my beloved are going to have our 15 children. Right? What was that? Yeah, we're going to have 5 sets of triplets. Well, she's in the back. She knows it now. But I do see in the future, right, in October 10th, 2025, if God allows it, I see me having the great honor of marrying that beautiful woman. I see that on November 15th, 2025, God will bless me with 10 years of working together with this beautiful congregation. I see that in the future, we're going to be back to where we're supposed to be, strong, spiritual, sound Christians, because Noah is going to be learning from me how to preach. You know, I see Hannah and Anna bringing more souls into this congregation. You know, I see Jude and Asia one day being mighty Christians. How can I see into the future? And I'm seeing you all here today. You know, today, we're here talking about Ecclesiastes 3:11. So how did I just go to the past, then go to the future while I'm in the present? That's a glimpse of what it means to be eternal. Because God is everywhere, all at once. God gives us a preview. He gives us a small taste and a small glimpse by granting us the blessing of memory. Our minds is the eternity that he's referring to here in Ecclesiastes 3:11. And I'm not saying that our minds are eternal. I'm saying that in our minds, this is where God says in creation, we will create man in our image and our likeness. It's not physically, right? You look at Adam Gallegos and you look at me and one of us is handsome and the other isn't. We'll fight over that later, Adam. But I think you have the clear edge on me. But still, look at how different we are. He has hair, I'm starting not to. So it can't be physical, right? God could not have created us physically like him. Not only that, because God is not a physical being, is he? God is what? God is spirit, says Jesus in John chapter 4. So notice that the Koheleth here is echoing God at creation. He's starting to understand how God created us in his image and his likeness. Because we can reason, we can think, but not only can we think, we can also traverse through time in our minds, can't we? You know, as parents, you have that blessing that many times you can pull from your past to teach in the present, preparing for the future. Think about that blessing that God placed in our minds, how God gave us that ability so that we can labor as he designed it. When we have to teach our children, when we have to train them, many times we have to bring back to our memory how we were when we were kids so that we can try to understand them in that moment. And the reason we're trying to understand them in that moment is because we want to prepare them for a better future. See how that's Ecclesiastes 3:11? He has made everything beautiful in its time. If we try to start pulling from our past and our present is a child who is a toddler, who all he knows is to sleep and to eat, right? But I start trying to tell the child, no, that's not how you feed. Look, when I fed, this is how I fed. It's out of time, so it's not going to be beautiful. It's going to be what? Messy. Or as we like to say in our modern language, I'm wasting my time. Because that child doesn't have the ability to process that information yet. But what about when my child is already a teenager? And I neglect in teaching my child not to make the mistakes that I made as a teenager. Now I'm squandering time. Because instead of using that time wisely, of pulling from my past to teach and advise my child in the present so that their future is brighter and better than mine, I stay quiet because I'm scared or I'm embarrassed to reveal to them the mistakes of my past. Well, I'm squandering time with that child. I'm not taking advantage of the time. So notice, in chapter 3, verse 11, we see the heart of the entire chapter. We see the purpose of why he gives us that antithetical statement. And he's telling us the purpose of time is for us to use it how God designed it. If we don't, we're either going to waste it We're going to squander it, or we can even stagnate it. But it all starts here. It all starts with my thought process of, what am I going to do with my time today? Our time is up. Our time is up. But thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.